Let's pray. Jesus Christ, for endless days we will sing your praise. You are our Lord, and you are our God, and we worship you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart this morning be pleased to you as we turn to your word. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. To the glory of God the Father. Amen. Once again, good morning. We live in turbulent times, don't we? If we just think over this past year, on the Cape Flats, the army has been deployed. We've been through an election. Just recently, we've had the protests about gender-based violence and shocking stories in our news. Coupled with that, we hear across the land of xenophobic attacks, where those who come in as foreigners onto our shores do not feel safe in this country. And sometimes it's easy, even as Christians, to begin to become discouraged, to lose our hope. Well, I believe the word that God has for us this morning is to encourage us in the hope. In fact, the call is that even in turbulent times, we are called to be prisoners of hope. We are to return to our fortress, as Zechariah wrote in this prophecy, and become prisoners and be prisoners of hope. In the context of the passage that has been read to us, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through to 17, in fact, the whole book of Zechariah was written, and a prophetic word given to a people who were in danger of losing their hope. He was writing to the Jewish remnant who had returned to Jerusalem after the exile. His prophecies recorded between 520 and 480 BC. God had kept his promise. After the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonian Empire and the taking of the Jewish people into exile, God had promised that after, in the words of Jeremiah, that after 70 years, a remnant would return. And during this period, after this period of judgment and cleansing of the Jewish nation, a remnant had begun to return to Jerusalem. And yet the people of God were still struggling. And during this period, God used Zechariah, Nehemiah, and Ezra to build the confidence of his people and to mobilize them to rebuild Jerusalem, to reestablish the temple, and to begin once more to obey God's law. But yet they were still uncertain times. Time won't allow me to go into all the detail this morning, but if you read the context in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra at that time, they were turbulent times. There was tension that the Jews were facing between wanting to believe fully that these were the fulfillment of God's promises, yet the reality that they were experiencing on a day-to-day basis was one of pressure, was one of oppression, was one of danger that their identity was still under threat. They were not yet living in the fulfillment of the reality of God's promises. And they're having to face the challenge how to live as God's people when they felt vulnerable. They felt a minority. They felt irrelevant. And they felt insecure. And maybe that's how some of us, as the church of God in this land at this time, are beginning to feel. We can feel vulnerable when laws are passed that seem contrary to the scriptures that we hold dear and govern our life by. We can feel a minority voice amongst all the other voices that are out there. We can feel irrelevant and we can feel insecure because we live in dangerous days. So what is our response? The Jews were struggling to make decisions in faith. They actually had their freedom still, but were beginning to live as slaves to fear. So Zechariah's words both gave them courage for the present time. He was speaking into their present and telling them to hold strong in the present times. But ultimately, he was also pointing them to the future. He was pointing them to the Messiah, when God would reveal salvation and bring hope through those very people, through the Jews, to all people for all time. So I sense it's a very relevant passage for us in these days, where we need to hold on to hope. These are uncertain and turbulent times, not just here. I was in the UK, and I laughed with people in the UK that I praise God I made my Brexit 21 years ago. They're now having to struggle with their own sense of uncertainty, and we can go from country to country and say that in the 21st century there's a sense of uncertainty, a sense of hopelessness. We just, amongst young people, we just need to look at the tragic rates of suicide and depression that is gripping people who are now more connected than ever through social media, but more disconnected from their purpose than ever before. We need to call them back to the words of Zechariah that says we can be prisoners of hope. Zechariah's words ring out as a bright star in the dark sky, and they should guide us into how we should respond as Christians. In these few words, I think it's 8 words, I want to unpack a little bit in Zechariah 9, verse 12, and then look at some implications for us upon these words. Zechariah says, "Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope." And I believe it's a word that is meant to bring us confidence and hope and certainty in these uncertain times. And as we unpack the words, I want to draw out at the end some implications for us as what it means to live in the 21st century as they had to live in the 4th or 5th century before Christ. What does it mean for us in the 21st century since Christ for us to live as prisoners of hope? The first word that Zechariah says is return. Return. Zechariah 9, verse 12, the first word, return. See, the Jews' vulnerability came from their lack of confidence in God. They had, in one sense, returned to Jerusalem. This was post-exile. There had been a return to Jerusalem. But the physical return had not yet been accompanied by a spiritual return to faith. Physical location and proximity does not necessarily indicate the state of our heart. Just because we sometimes or occasionally frequent church physically does not necessarily mean that our spiritual state is where it's meant to be. Our return to Christ needs to be a return to faith. The whole context of the book of Zechariah comes actually out in Zechariah 1 verse 3, where through the prophet God says this, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." This is the ultimate word in uncertain times, isn't it? Return to the Lord. This is the call, firstly, for us as a church. Return to the Lord. But it's also our mandate to call to the world. Return to the Lord. Why? Because He will return to us. It is His promise that He will not leave us abandoned. He will not leave us forsaken. That when we turn to Him, we will then find His eyes are already turned and are upon us. Maybe some of us here today, we've been going through the motions, but God is saying to us, there's a return to me spiritually in your heart. When I was at school, I had a reputation of being the kind of person that looked like I wasn't present, but actually was taking notes of what was going on. My English teacher, she often said to me in my reports, "I didn't think you were listening to a word I was saying." Christina's put a label to it. She says it's my resting face. So my resting face can look like I'm not present, but inside the brain is ticking over. And you know what, when I'm preaching, I always look for the people who don't have that kind of resting face. I look for the faces for the people who are engaged. But sometimes, you know what, the ones who look like they're engaged, inside are switched off. I'd actually rather be the kind of person that looks like on the outside there's nothing going on, but on the inside I'm processing, I'm thinking, and I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work within me. So often as Christians, we can get so used to putting on the face on the outside that looks like we're okay. But on the inside, we know there's emptiness. And the challenge is the challenge that Zechariah gave to the Jewish people. In your return to the right place, have you also returned in your heart? Have you returned with all you are? Are you turning your whole being, everything? Because if we want hope in desperate times, the only place we can find it is to fully return to the Lord. Like the church in Sardis that the Apostle John wrote to in Revelation, the danger is that we've lost something along the way in our Christian walk, that in walking through this world, somehow we've lost our vitality and our spiritual edge. He said, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And this is this call to return. He says then, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. And we all know repent means to turn away 180 degrees back to the Father. The only remedy for our situation, if we're feeling that sense of overwhelming concern for our nation, for our community, even for our own families, the remedy is not to become more legalistic, is not to add more activity and to think that by your activity you can somehow make the world a better place. Actually, the remedy is to firstly start with our own hearts and say, let's return. In turbulent times, let's return. Let's return to him, because as Zechariah then says, because he is our fortress. He is our fortress. He said, return to your fortress. We have a fortress that we can turn to. And I don't think Zechariah is talking about here retreating or isolating ourselves or surrendering ground. He's actually just calling us to return to a position of strength. To say, return to that place from where you can be strong. Return to the truth. Return to the promises. It's the truth of the Word of God that is our fortress in turbulent times. This is not the time to be compromising on the Word of God. This is what Zechariah was saying to the Jews. This is the time to be going deep into your fortress, deep into the Word of God, because only from this position can you stand and can you advance in the world. You've been trying in your own way to make your own ends, but retreat from that position and return to where you have the strength, for he is our fortress. Return, and using the word fortress would have reminded the Jews of great passages of scripture. I think I've even preached from Psalm 62 in this church. But this is one of my fortresses, one of my scriptures that I want to return to when I need that place of strength. He says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. When we return to him as our fortress, then we will not be shaken in turbulent times. The rest of this psalm, Psalm 62, and other amazing passages like it, listen to some of the words that are promises, that are our fortress. It's rest. Our fortress is a place of rest. Our fortress is a place of salvation. Our fortress is a rock. Our fortress is a place where we will never be shaken. Our fortress is a place of hope. Our fortress is a place of honor. Our fortress is upon a mighty rock. Our fortress is a refuge. But we know as Christians, this side of the cross, our fortress has a name. Our fortress has a name, and he is Jesus Christ. And we need to be returning to him, because he is our solid rock. He is our salvation. He is our hope in turbulent times. Our fortress is Jesus Christ, who is the very Word of God. Our fortress, we sing about in that amazing song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is our fortress. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. When we return to the gospel, when we return to Jesus, we remind ourselves that not only is our fortress, that we are in Christ. When we became Christians, we became in Christ through our salvation. And so we do not face the world alone. We face from that position of strength that we are in Christ. He is the hope of glory. And it's from that place of security in the gospel that means when this isn't a place of retreat as a fortress, it's a place where we can go out and serve. We can go out and love people. Through that place, we can have a positive impact in the society as we point people not to ourselves as the solution, but to Jesus Christ, who saved us and who set us free. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 12 says this, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Returning to the fortress is a place of courage. It's a courageous decision because from that place of our fortress, we can become very bold because we know that this book has stood the test of time. This book has revealed salvation to us and this gives us boldness in Jesus Christ to proclaim that good news to others as the only solution to the challenges that we are facing in these days and times. It is a gospel of hope. So having returned to that fortress, we can then say we are going to become prisoners of hope. Zechariah's call to the remnant was that they should be prisoners of hope. They needed to chain themselves to hope, to say whatever the worst that the enemy can throw at me, whatever other people can scoff, whatever happens in this world that seems to be destructive and out to destroy the gospel light, we are going to chain ourselves to hope to say that God has not forgotten us. God is still at work. He is sovereign. He is still on the throne and we are chaining ourselves to that truth. Zechariah is telling the people, even when everything around them causes them to doubt, they were to be prisoners of hope, people of hope. Our identifying mark as Christians should be that we are full of hope. I was speaking to the Message Trust in the UK just last week, and I said one thing that struck me about this ministry that I've been a part of 6 years, but I've known about for 30 years in the UK, it's like we have the currency of hope. The investment we make into society is one of hope. It's the deposit we make, hope in Jesus Christ. And through that investment, we expect there's going to be a return, a fruitful return above what we can imagine, because I believe God looks for hearts of hope. And when those hearts of hope are going out into the world, he multiplies and he brings abundant fruit and life-giving power. Romans 5, verse 1 to 5. At the end of Paul's beautiful description of the way that God uses suffering and perseverance and character. And he says, and character produces hope. And he says these beautiful words, and hope does not disappoint us. Prisoners of hope are people that have realized that the hope of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ never disappoints us. I don't know about you, but I've often let down Jesus, but he has never let down me. I have often disappointed him. But he has never disappointed me. I can be a prisoner of hope because I've been a Christian, I don't know, almost 35 years. And every day of my life, he has been faithful to me. Even when I face things that seem insurmountable in my own strength, he has been the one that has seen me through. It is a hope that never disappoints us. This is the hope that is different from the world's hope. The world has a lottery ticket hope, doesn't it? Okay, you buy a lottery ticket and you have that vain hope that maybe the one in a billion, tata to chance, tata to millions is going to be your number. And that's how we do things. Maybe the next girlfriend or boyfriend, maybe the next job, maybe the next enterprise, maybe the next holiday, maybe the next relationship, whatever it is, that is going to be the thing that somehow I'm going to put my hope in that. But they always hope that disappoints us. And in our culture as well, I come from the UK, a very superstitious culture. And so we do things like we touch wood if we want to fulfill a promise. As if this wood could sometimes secure my future or my destiny. People carry trinkets and superstitious things, and we avoid the number 13 as if there's some kind of power. So people's perception of hope is all warped up in this superstitious kind of nonsense. There is a sure and a certain hope, a hope that is never going to disappoint us, and it is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to reclaim that, and we need to denounce all other things as submissive to the lordship of Him. And it is that to which we can chain ourselves. Story of a friend of mine, Grant Porfin. I think actually he might have visited this church once. But there was a time Grant was, he was a naughty boy, his mum would have said, his late mother. And he ended up in prison and got involved, being involved in gangs and drugs and ended up in prison. His mum was a Christian, an incredible woman of God, and prayed for him for his whole life. But the day he went into prison, his mum took his photo and put it in a box and put the box into the ground and buried the box into the ground and prayed to the God and said, God, I've done everything I can possibly do. My only hope remains in you, that you will restore my son to me. Sometime later, a few years later, Grant was out of prison. And his mum, he went to knock on his mum's door. He was on drugs again in a bad way. And his mum wouldn't let him into the house. But she said she still had compassion on him. And she said, Grant, you can go and sleep in the car. And I don't know, I can't remember the exact chronology of it. But at some point while Grant was sleeping in his mum's car, even while he was still high on drugs, he remembered a song from his childhood. Jesus loves me. This I know. And at that point, he surrendered his life to Jesus. And the box that had been buried in the ground was not a buried hope. It was a hope that said, there is another a man that was once buried in the ground, in whom all our hopes at that stage may have seemed lost, but by the power of the Holy Spirit and the incredible providence of the Father, there was a man that rose from that tomb to life and secured for us salvation and eternal life. So that men like Grant, whose mother had never lost hope in Jesus Christ, that a resurrection could take place. A restoration of a relationship and a son reunited with his mother in this life, whose mother's now gone to be with the Father, and one day there will be an eternal reunification between Grant and his mother. Because there's a hope that does not disappoint us. Even when from every human perspective we've buried our hopes in the ground, we have a hope beyond the grave, don't we? A hope in Jesus Christ. That's why we can chain ourselves to hope. Because there is a hope that will not disappoint us. John Stott says this, Christian hope is not uncertain. It is a joyful and confident expectation which rests on the promises of God. The reason our hope will never let us down is that God will never let us down. His love will never give us up. I've enjoyed reading the Narnia stories to my children over the years, at least twice through now with each set as we've gone through. Silver Chair, one of the books in the series, is about Eustace, Jill, and Puddle Glum, the Marsh Wiggle. Any of you read this book? Okay, if you don't know what a Marsh Wiggle is, you need to go and read, chat to some of these children that love Narnia, and they will tell you about Puddle Glum, the Marsh Wiggle. Were there on a rescue mission to find the missing Prince of Narnia. I'm not going to give too many spoils away, but on this rescue mission, they get captured by the Queen of the Underworld. And the number one tactic of the Queen of the Underworld, as they're in the dungeons and in the dark and in the gloom, the number one tactic of the Queen of the Underworld is to drain them of all hope, that to make them believe that Aslan does not exist, and to make them never believe that they will see the light of day again. And at one point, when they're about to face the hardest challenge, when all glimmers of hope seem to have been fading away, Puddle Glum, the Marsh Wiggle, a spark of hope emerges. And let me just read these few words, if you'll allow me. It says, the pain itself made Puddleglum's head for a moment perfectly clear. And he knew exactly what he really thought. This is a Marsh Wiggle who was a prisoner of hope. There is nothing like a good shock of pain for dissolving certain kinds of magic. One word, ma'am, he said to the queen of the underworld, coming back from the fire, limping because of the pain. One word. All you've been saying is quite right, I shouldn't wonder. I'm a chap who always liked to know the worst and then put the best face I can on it. So I won't deny any of what you said. But there's one thing more to be said even so. Suppose we have only dreamed or made up all those things, trees and grass and sun and moon and stars and Aslan himself. Suppose we have. Then all I can say is that in that case, the made up things seem a good deal more important than the real ones. Suppose this black pit of a kingdom of yours is the only world. Well, it strikes me as a pretty poor one. And that's a funny thing when you come to think of it. We're just babies making up a game, if you're right. But four babies playing a game can make a play world which licks your real world hollow. That's why I'm going to stand by the play world. I'm on Aslan's side, even if there isn't any Aslan to lead it. I'm going to live as like a Narnian as I can, even if there isn't any Narnia. So thanking you for your kindly for our supper, if these two gentlemen and the young lady are ready, we're leaving your court at once and setting out in the dark to spend our lives looking for the overland. I wish we had some of that Marsh Wiggle spirit within us that says even in the blackest, in the darkest times and all hope seems to us lost, we're going to continue living as children of the light, as people of the kingdom of the light. And we're going to keep on screaming into the darkness until we see that light emerge. We're going to keep going into the hopeless situations until we begin to see the light of the gospel take root. And when we're going to celebrate those things so that all people will know that Jesus is still on his throne. Aslan is still alive. God is still at work in this world today. And we're going to maintain ourselves as prisoners of hope, come what may, because the devil is like that queen of darkness, trying to extinguish us, trying to get us to give up and just hang on for dear life and eventually see the light extinguished. But the prisoners of hope will not allow that to happen. We will return to our fortress and we will live as though we were as citizens of the kingdom, pointing people to the Lord of our kingdom, Jesus Christ. So just to close, a few implications of how we are to live as prisoners of hope. And these you can explore more in your own time in this passage and of other passages. But one of the implications of being prisoners of hope is that hope trusts in God's justice. Hope trusts in God's justice. If you read the preceding verses of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, it's a prophecy of God's judgment coming on the ungodly nations. And the reality is God does see the evil in this world. And he says it is his to avenge. So when we see injustice, when we see the terrible things that are going on in our world, we pray in two ways. We say, Lord, let your grace and your mercy shine upon this world so that people will turn to you like never before. And that their justice will come because they encounter Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins. But for those who refuse, Lord, let your justice come. You know, you will judge rightly. You are the one that will judge rightly in this life and in the next. And in that there is hope. We are not without hope that ultimate justice does come. And I think that is a helpful thought for us in these days when we see so much evil. That it can drive us simply to prayer. To pray to the God of justice. And in that we have hope. As prisoners of hope, Zechariah also says we can rejoice. We can be full of joy. He said in verse 9, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. We have joy unspeakable.
That word there is rejoice greatly. It's deep and unshakable joy. It's to cry out forcefully that we have victory through Jesus Christ. Why? Because we look to Jesus. And all these promises in Zechariah we see fulfilled in Jesus. And so we rejoice. So we trust God for his justice. We can rejoice. For prisoners of hope, we also have peace. Because of Jesus once more, we see there in verse 10, he will proclaim peace to the nations. And we can trust God for internal peace and contentment, that even though everything else around us may seem to be going to destruction, and the pressure may be huge upon you, when you return to your fortress, you will find peace in Jesus Christ. He said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And finally, as prisoners of hope, we look to the return of Christ. There is a day when he is returning for his people. And I'll close with these words. On that day, in Zechariah, the promise of 9:16-17, we know there's been partial fulfillment. There was partial fulfillment in the age when the Jews were in Jerusalem. There's been partial fulfillment today in the peace that we experience today. But prisoners of hope are looking to the time of the future fulfillment with the kingdom of God, when we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And these words, I believe, speak about that. The Lord their God will save his people on that day. As a shepherd saves his flock. Listen to this. They will sparkle in his land. You're going to be sparkling. This is the hope that we have. Not just like a Christmas tree. You're going to be sparkling with an inner joy of Jesus Christ in you. Like jewels in a crown. How attractive and beautiful they will be. Look around you. You are going to be attractive and beautiful on that day. Because we are not representing our own glory, but we are reflecting his glory. Grain will make the young men thrive, and new wine the young women. Prisoners of hope know there is a restoration that is coming, when all things will be made new, and we'll be together with Jesus for all eternity. And with that hope, we can face tomorrow. With that hope, we can face tomorrow as prisoners of hope. So we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I just pray for anyone for whom this word was a deep encouragement. I pray that they will return to you as their fortress of hope. And I pray that from today on, we will once again be renewed in the hope of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has the power of God for salvation for us and for all who will believe. And help us look to that day when you will return for your spotless bride. But Father, help us to live each day in the praise and the glory of God, rejoicing in the salvation that you provided for us. And we pray that this hope will take root and that we'll see fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.